So back many years ago when Laurie and I, when I applied to Dallas Theological Seminary for full-time, to go to school there full-time, we waited on pins and needles to hear back from them. You know, every day I'd go check the mail. That went into weeks. Weeks turned to months. And finally, one day, there it was in the mail, an acceptance letter that I could attend Dallas Seminary full-time. Excited. We all love when we hear good news. But sometimes good news takes a while to get to us. Good news doesn't happen overnight, whether it be to be accepted to a new school, to find a new job, marriage proposal, a baby that might be coming on its way, a health report concerning some disease you thought you might have. We love when we hear the good news, but good news sometimes tarries. Sometimes we have to wait. We've all heard the saying, good things are worth waiting for. That means that the most valuable, the most precious things in life, marriage, financial success, personal growth, children, God's promises, require patience, effort, and time, rather than just instant gratification. I've come to see that the longer you anticipate something, it seems like the greater, once you get it, the more exciting it is. The more fulfilling it feels, instead of just getting something, wishing for something good, and then the next day, not that I mind that, but the next day it comes to you. But when you have to wait for something, when it finally comes to pass, how wonderful a thing that is. We've been looking at the series on Abraham. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, God appeared to Abraham and told Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you, a promise with you. I'm going to carry these things out. I'm going to make you a great nation. You'll have descendants. I'm going to bless you. Abraham was 75 when God appeared to him. His wife Sarai, or Sarah, is 65. Now, the problem with this promise was that at the time God made it, they had no children. The scripture tells us that Sarah was barren. So they wait and they wait, and nothing happens. They wait 10 years. Sarah's now 75 years old. So in Genesis 16, she comes up with a plan, as we saw. And the plan is that I will give my husband Abraham, I'll give him my maid Hagar, and the child that they have together, that's where God's promise will come through. They do that. It looked great on paper. But their son Ishmael is born, and it's a disaster. It's heartache and pain. So they continue to wait. 15 more years. Genesis 17. 25 years had passed since God first made his promise to Abraham. Abraham's nearing 100. Sarah is nearing 90. And Ishmael is nearing 14 years old. So I'm sure by this time, Abraham's probably thinking, I waited this long, nothing's happened. Ishmael is surely the child of promise, the one by whom all the blessings will come through. He is my heir apparent. Well, today we're going to look at good things are worth waiting for. Genesis 17, verse 15 to 27, we're going to look at two things. First of all, the good news. And second of all, the reaction to that good news. The good news, Genesis 17, verse 15, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. God said to Abraham. You know, it's amazing when we look at Abraham. This is the fifth time that God has spoken to Abraham face to face. Imagine that. Now, obviously, it wasn't God in his full glory. The scripture says nobody can look at God in his full glory and live. But you know, was it a human form? We don't know. But the fifth time that God speaks to Abraham, not from a distance, he comes down to him and speaks to him as a friend. Three times Abraham's called the friend of God in the scripture. And so he tells Abraham, your wife Sarai, which means my princess, her name will be changed to Sarah, princess. Little difference at all. Abram's name was changed from Abram to Abraham, from father to father of many nations. That was a bigger deal, but this is not a big name change. So God tells Abraham this. But then he goes on to tell her in verse 16, I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. King of peoples shall come from her. God makes it clear to Abraham, you're going to have another son, but this son is going to be from the body of your wife, Sarah. It's not going to be a surrogate mother situation like with Hagar and Ishmael. Now, as I said before, there's a major problem here. Well, there's two. She's almost 90 years old. And she's been barren her whole life. She hasn't been able to have children. Now, the question, is there anything too hard for God? And the answer, of course, is no. We see this throughout the scripture. In Judges chapter 13, the angel of the Lord appears to a woman who is barren, the scripture tells us, and tells this lady, you're going to have a child. And that child turns out to be Samson. 1 Samuel chapter 1, a lady named Hannah, who's barren, can't have children. She goes before the Lord and cries out to him. And God opens her womb and she has Samuel, a prophet. Luke chapter 1, a priest named Zacharias and his wife, whose name is Elizabeth, she can't have children. She's barren. The angel tells Zacharias, your wife is going to have a child. All three cases, God opens the womb. Soon after that, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary. Mary doesn't say she's barren, but it's clear that she's a virgin, never had relationships with a man. You're going to have a child, supernaturally. And sure enough, she does. So nothing is too hard for God. And so Abraham hears this news, this good news that he hears. But what's Abraham's reaction? Verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? He laughed. Now, nobody's quite sure what this laughter was. I don't think it was this big belly laugh like he thought something was funny. I think it's an incredulous laugh like, are you kidding me, God? Come on. This can't be the case. That's what I think the laughter was. It wasn't a big laugh, but it was a laugh, a realistic response to what seemed like an absurd situation. It was a nervous laugh of amazed doubt that ultimately would be transformed into a laughter of joy, of fulfillment. Now, the name, he's going to be told to be named Isaac. In verse 19, that word Isaac, his name means laugh. He laughs, that's what it means. Three different occasions, laughter associated with Isaac's birth. Here in chapter 7, I think it's an incredulous laugh that Abraham laughs. Next chapter, we look at Sarah. When she hears about it, she laughs, but it's a laugh of disbelief when she hears of it. But soon after that, when Isaac's born, Genesis chapter 21, Sarah's going to laugh again. It's going to be a laughter of joy that God has indeed promised. This promise of a baby at her age takes place. Now, Abraham always knew he would be the father of a child of promise, but this is the first mention in Scripture that the child that God's talking about will be from the very womb of his wife, Sarah. Paul comments on this in Romans chapter 4, verse 19. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Verse 20 says, his faith grew stronger. Now, Abraham's called the father of faith, but that does not mean that he had a perfect faith. It does not mean that he had an instant faith. But what it means is that he had a growing faith. His faith grew stronger. Faith is like a muscle. If you don't use your muscles, a certain muscle, whatever it might be, over time it begins to atrophy. It begins to weaken. Abraham did not fully understand. He could not conceive. Of course he couldn't. No man could. How this could happen. Yet he believed God, and he trusted God. You know, there's a difference. Belief and trust can be different things. Belief can mean you see a guy pushing a wheelbarrow on a high wire, right? And you're down on the ground and you say, boy, that's amazing. I believe that guy can do it. Oh, you believe it? Well, do you trust it? Go up there in a wheelbarrow. That's trust. Anybody can say, oh, I believe that's true, but to trust, you put yourself in that situation. So Abraham believes God, but now he's learning more and more to trust God, to use the muscle of faith that God has given to him. And it's no different with us, folks. Faith has to grow. We have to use faith. We have to believe God, and over our lives, as we see him more and more working, we learn to trust him more and more. Let me ask you, which circumstance right now are you trusting God for? Your job? Your family? A new house? School? A spouse? A health report? Do you just give it lip service? Oh yeah, I believe God. Do you come to him with an abiding trust? Lord, I'm bringing this to you. This is beyond me. Or do you try to work everything by your own power, by your own circumstance, that you think you could do it all? God tells us, don't give up. Keep trusting. Keep using that muscle of faith. Keep turning to him. Verse 18. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. I think when Abraham first hears this news, initially I don't think he believes that it is good news. He says right here, it's a plea for Ishmael to be God's beneficiary of all the promises. To paraphrase this, he's saying, may Ishmael, my firstborn, be under your special blessing. Now, we understand that. From the human point of view, why Abraham felt that. Ishmael is about 14 years old. He watched this boy grow up, and like any father, he loves his son. And as he sees him grow and grow and grow and almost becoming a man now, he's like, the Lord has blessed me. This is the child of promise. This is the one where God's going to be my heir, where all the blessings are going to come through. He has a total hope now in Ishmael. So now when God speaks to him, I mean, Abraham's kind of thrown off guard. He's kind of a little bit disoriented. How could this be true? So God now, Abraham reacts to the good news, and now God's going to react to Abraham's reaction. And he's going to fully clarify to Abraham exactly what he means. Verse 19. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. God clarifies with Abraham what this promise means. And he tells him four things that he makes crystal clear to Abraham. The first one is this. Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. Now, God had told Abraham, you're going to have a son, but he never told Sarah that you're going to have a son. This is a new twist to it. Sarah's going to find out about it when we get to chapter 18, but she never heard this before. Now, when we talk about this promise to Abraham, we got to throw Sarah into this mix too. She's been Abraham's companion. And not just any companion, she's been his companion through ups and downs. It hasn't always been easy for Sarah. As Abraham has trusted in God, Sarah has trusted in Abraham. Going back 25 years before this, remember, Abraham and Sarah are pagans. And God appears to Abraham in a place called Ur, modern-day Iraq. And God tells Abraham, listen, I want you to leave your home, leave your family, and go to a place where I tell you, when you get there, I'll tell you when you're there. And I'm going to give you that land. I mean, imagine when Abraham came home that day and told Sarah that. Hey, guess what? Start packing your bags, we're leaving. What are you talking about? Yeah, God's calling me. God? They were pagans. What do you mean, God? The one true God of the universe. He spoke to me. And he said, I'm to leave. Sarah, I mean, again, are you crazy? I mean, you've had some wild ideas, but this is the worst. But she does. She leaves her home. She leaves her family. And follows Abraham because he's following God. Then they get to the promised land and there's a famine going on, so they go to Egypt. What happens in Egypt? Abraham throws his wife under the bus. He tells the king there in Egypt, this is not my wife, this is my sister. He disowns her, like he doesn't even know her because he's afraid he's going to get killed. But so he lies about his wife, but Sarah hangs in there. She continues to walk with Abraham. And then after a while, she even says, listen, I got a good plan, Abe. I'm going to give you my maid Hagar, and you could have a child through her. And again, as I said before, it sounded good. So Sarah buys into Abraham. Matter of fact, 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about Sarah and how she followed Abraham and how she listened to Abraham. So Sarah's always meant well. And she's stuck with her husband. So the first thing, Sarah, your wife will bear a son. Second, he says, you shall call his name Isaac. Clarifies this. The son Isaac means laughter because eventually he would bring great joy to the parents. At first, it's a nervous laughter. It's an incredulous laughter. But eventually, it'll be a joyous laughter. And it'll always be a name to remind Abraham and Sarah that God made this promise to Abraham and Sarah at their late age, and he followed through with it. Second clarification is, he says, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. The promises that I made to you, Abraham, in chapter 12, those promises are not going to be through Ishmael. Those promises are going to be through Isaac. He's going to be the recipient of all these things that I've said. He's the designated heir. And notice it says an everlasting covenant. I might delay it. It might go centuries, millennium as it's been so far. But eventually, I'm going to make those promises to him in my due time. Then he gives a fourth clarification in verse 20. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. The fourth thing is, Abraham, I've not forgotten Ishmael. He's your son. I'm going to take care of him. No, I'm not going to take care of him. But he says he is going to have many descendants after him. His name is going to be known throughout the world too. Genesis 25, verse 13 through 15 tells us the descendants of Ishmael. And of course, Ishmael is the father of the Arabs today. So again, God says, I got a special place for Ishmael. So he clarifies his promises. And then he goes on and repeats it in verse 21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. This is the third time God tells Sarah, the child, God tells Abraham, Sarah will have a child. Verse 17, verse 19, verse 21. Do you think God wants Abraham to make sure that he knows what he's talking about? He doesn't stutter, doesn't, you know, get off track. Third time, Abraham, Sarah will have a child. Write it down. Start having some baby showers. It's going to happen. Verse 22. When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. The fifth time God has appeared to Abraham, again, face to face. In some, you know, some form we don't know. It says he went up. Doesn't necessarily mean he went up to heaven. It just means he departed. However he appeared and however he looked like, he's now going to depart. Again, in some unexplained way. But what an incredible thing that Abraham had. Now, we look at this, and you might be saying, man, this seems like a pretty crazy plan. I mean, why is God doing this like this? Why don't he just say, look, Abraham, here's your son, here's your promises, boom, take care of it. I don't know. Here's the only answer I could give you. This plan is the plan God has chosen. It's the best possible plan, and it's born out of God's infinite wisdom, power, and love. And this plan that he's starting right here will culminate in Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, leaving his heavenly home at the incarnation and becoming a man, living on earth and dying on the cross to pay the penalty for sins. People say, well, why does he do that plan? Why didn't he just save everyone? Folks, he's the creator God. It's his plan. And like I said, I can't understand it. You can't understand it. But here's what I can understand. God in his sovereignty, his wisdom, his love, his power, this plan is the one that brings him the most glory, that makes him look the best, that makes him shine to the world, that he would pluck people, broken people, sinful people, and call them to himself and save them and use them to be his instrument, use them to be his light to a dark world. Powerful. Just like he did with Abraham. Like he still does today. So this plan began with Abraham, culminating in the person of Jesus Christ, and eventually will culminate the final when Jesus comes back a second time and sets up the kingdom. So Abraham hears this amazing promise from God. And now Abraham's going to react to God's appearance and his, God speaking to him by obedience. Verse 23. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin the very same day as God had said to him. The very same day. Abraham's belief in what God had said in this plan was proved by obedience to the plan. He didn't say, I don't know about that. That's a little odd. I can't see how this happened. It's going to happen. He does it. Abraham doesn't say, well, let me think about it. Let me pray about it. Let me gather some of my friends and talk about it. God has spoken it. He knows it. And what does he do? He obeys. See, I believe what we really believe will show itself in obedience. Always does. Or doesn't, one way or the other. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So Abraham obeys. He carries out circumcision. Verse 24. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Abraham, as the leader of this group, he made sure that he did what God had said. He wasn't like, well, listen, guys, God said to do this. I'm the boss. I don't have to. You do it. No. He says, I'll do what I have to do. If I got to get my hands dirty, I'm going to get my hands dirty. If God says do this, he does this as an example for everybody else, as the leader. Then verse 25, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the very same day, Abraham was circumcised and Ishmael, his son. All the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. So God said it. Abraham did it personally. He did it to his son, and he made sure that all the men had this happen. So what a wonderful example of this man of faith, that he demonstrated that faith through obedience. Now imagine when Abraham first heard this. He was shocked. But as it began to sink in, this amazing promise from God was going to happen. Abraham had one son by Ishmael through Hagar, but now he was going to have a son through his wife, Sarah. Do you think, if you asked him, Abraham, do you think that was worth waiting for? What do you think he would have said? Amen. Yes. I never thought it would happen. But God has blessed me. It was the beginning of a new day for Abraham. I mean, he knew God was trustworthy already. But now, imagine, again, his faith was growing faith. It wasn't automatic. And I think that's what happens when we see God working. We see him doing things. What's it do for your faith? It increases it. Lord, I've seen you work before. I know I can trust you in the future. So that's what happens to Abraham. This good thing that was going to happen to him was well worth waiting for. Good things are worth waiting for. I'm going to close by giving you three different things concerning good things worth waiting for. Here's the first thing. Good things are worth waiting for because God is a good God. Goodness is who God is. It's not like, well, you know, God's over here and he's good sometimes, and that's a little part that he does sometimes and sometimes. No, he's good all the time. All the time. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The psalmist invites the readers to taste God's goodness, to see that God is good. And then he says, how blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. See, when you know God's goodness, when you experience it more and more, you're more prone, more quickly to take refuge in him. Do you? Do you run to God and take refuge in him when things are going on in your life? Or do you run away from him? I got this, Lord. I can take care of this myself. He wants us to come to him, to take refuge in him, to see and to test his goodness. Lord, I don't know what to do or how to do this. I'm bringing this to you, and you'll answer it in your timing. That's what this means. And that's what Abraham learned. Psalm 107:1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Do you think after Abraham got over the shock of what God had told him, that he thanked God? I think we can assume that he did. Do you thank God often for his goodness to you? Every day he's good to you. Been good to you over a lifetime. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all of his creation. God's good to everybody on this planet. He causes the sunshine to shine above the righteous and unrighteous, the rain to fall on the righteous and unrighteous. He provides people with food and clothing and work. God's a good God. Mark chapter 10, when the rich young ruler came up to Jesus and asked him what he must do to be saved. Mark 10, 18, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Jesus says right there, God is good by nature. That's who he is. It's not just some aspect of him. It's part of who his essence is, his character is, his nature is. Then James says in James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. Every good gift that you have right now in your life is because the creator, sustainer, God of this universe has blessed you with it. That's what it's saying. Everyone. Well, maybe not everyone. Yeah, everyone. Now, that doesn't mean you haven't worked hard. You haven't done all you can. God wants us to do that. But in the end, he is the one who blesses us with good gifts because goodness is part of God's essence. He's the source of all good things, and he only does good things. Now, we doubt that, though. We all do. I'm going to tell you why. It goes back to Genesis chapter 3. When God told Adam and Eve, you could do anything you want except for eat of one tree. And what happened? The evil one whispered in Eve's ear, don't listen to him. He's holding out from you. He knows if you eat of it, you'll be just like him. In other words, he really doesn't have good things in mind. And she believed him, and so did Adam. And so do we. So do I at times, right? Oh, nah. Those doubts creep up. Maybe God's not good. He's good all the time. God is good even when? During what times? Bad times. God is good all the time. I can't understand it. You can't understand it. But God says, I'm good. And he says it especially to his children, especially to followers of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28. 8, he works all things together for what? Good. To who? To those who love him and called according to his purpose. He does everything good, but in particular to his followers, even things, bad things that we don't understand. He doesn't say bad things are good. He says, I'm taking even some of those bad things and working them out. What's the worst thing that's ever happened in this world? Jesus Christ, the perfectly innocent one, was put to death on a cross and made sin for humanity. But God used that horrible thing for goodness. So even in bad things that we don't understand, God says for the believer, he makes good. So good things are worth waiting for because God is a good God. Second thing, good things are worth waiting for. This saying suggests that the most valuable and meaningful things often require patience and dedication. Sometimes we just need to wait, and we don't like to wait. Nobody does. And what do we do when we wait? We need to keep praying. We need to keep trusting. We need to keep drawing close to God. Because in the waiting times, it teaches us to rely upon him when we can't see our way forward. In our desperation, we learn to trust his heart and not just our own. That's what happened after 10 years. Abraham and Sarah trusted their ways, and it got them in trouble. God says, you didn't wait long enough. I know, and you know, that's what happens. Well, how long do I have to wait? When did the statute of limitations end? I don't know. You keep praying. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 9. You parents, if your children ask you for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? The answer is expected is no. Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? That includes us. Sometimes God delays, so we stop trying to do things on our own and start depending on him. And that's what Abraham and Sarah had learned. They learned it, and we have to learn it too. Psalm 27, verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Isaiah 40, 31, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. We never know when God's answer is going to come to our prayers. It might come quickly. It might come after a while. But good things are worth waiting for. But I'm going to say something right here. They're worth waiting for, but you're not going to get all the good things here on earth. But God says one day you will get every single good thing. Unimaginable good things are going to take place to you one day when you're in eternity with Jesus Christ, with a new glorified body, free from sin, free from struggles, free from sorrow, free from tears, free from death. Then every good thing. But we got to wait for that. But until that time comes, God says, keep turning to me. Keep trusting me. I hear you. Third, while we're waiting for good things, we are to continue to do good things. Waiting does not mean we wait passively or with inactivity. Hebrews 13, 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for such sacrifices God is pleased. Keep doing good. Don't quit. If he's been good to you, be good to others. Galatians 6, 9. Let us not grow weary in doing good. Sometimes you grow weary. What's the use? Why keep doing it? Who cares? No, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people and especially to those of the household of faith, especially to fellow believers in the church. God says we were created for good works, Ephesians 2:10. We were saved for good works. So keep doing good things. So the question is, what good things can you do for somebody besides yourself? Listen, I don't like waiting. You don't like waiting. But good things are worth waiting for. That's a promise from God. We keep looking to him, keep trusting him, and we let him work out some of those things that we can't understand. Abraham learned that, a man of faith, and his faith grew as he got older. So too our faith grows. Let's pray. Father, I pray for everyone here who is waiting for something right now. Something that might be very good. A prayer that they've been praying, be it for family, job, school, health, finances. I mean, it goes on and on and on. But I pray that, and I put myself in the mix, that I keep waiting too. That I don't run ahead of God, that I don't get over my skis, but I keep looking to God, keep trusting him, and that sooner or later, all the things are going to work out. And even some of those things that I might not see on this planet while I'm alive, good things, but when I get in your presence, I will see that everything was good that you did, that there was nothing bad that you did, and that I will be completely, and each one of us will be completely satisfied. So until that day comes, may we keep being patient. May we keep praying. May we keep looking to you for good things that you have for us and good things that you would have us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.